Hey, up on the screen, show you a picture. This is my friend Nathan Storms. He was in my wedding, one of my best friends of all time. And just over a month ago, he moved to Japan to work with a church planting organization called Mustard Seed Network. And as he's been living there for a little over a month, I've talked with him a little bit. And what he'll tell you is that the biggest struggle has for sure been the language barrier. Like, it's just tough for him. He's trying really hard. He's taking classes. He's trying to learn the language, but it's definitely still tough. And so the language that he learned first was, "I'm sorry, I'm still learning Japanese." And that usually helps him get through it. A couple of humorous encounters. You still need to get haircuts whenever you live in Japan. And so he went to a barber shop and sat down in the chair and is trying to make his way through, how's this gonna go with the language barrier? So he looks and he says that phrase that he learned. He's like, "Sorry, I'm still learning Japanese." And much to his surprise, the barber just looked back at him and said, pretty much in perfect English, "That's okay, I don't understand much English." And so they were able to make that work just fine, okay? Another thing was they had a festival like out in the street, and there were all sorts of tents where you could buy things and maybe get food, like at a food truck or something. And he saw one tent with English, with the English language. It said peach sherbet. He's like, "Peach sherbet, they have that over here? I gotta go get some." And so he's excited. He walks up to that tent, tries to get through the language barrier to order some peach sherbet. And what he finds out is that this is a tent whose name was peach sherbet, and what they sold was only hot dogs. And so I guess he walked away with a hot dog that day. So for my friend Nathan, man, I gotta tell you, it's so important that he learns the language of the people that he's around and the area of the world that he's a part of, especially if he wants to build connections and share the gospel. And he told me that what he's discovered is as he has put more effort into learning the language, God has opened up more opportunities for relationships. We're in a series right now called No Offense. Week 5, wrapping it up today, we're asking the question, can we live unoffended? Like, as Kingdom of God people, can we just choose to say no to anger and to offense? And so because this is week 5, I wanna encourage you, if you've missed some of the weeks, head to corinth.cc later today and catch yourself up. It's all really good stuff. Today, I'm talking about when forgiveness seems impossible. And what I want to suggest to you today is this, that forgiveness may just be the language of God's kingdom, but it's a language that many of us have neglected to learn. Man, we love forgiveness, don't get me wrong. We love forgiveness whenever it comes to God offering us forgiveness from our sins, but when it comes to them, when it comes to that person, when it comes to those people, not so much. C.S. Lewis knew this. That's why he said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea till they have something to forgive." And as hard as it may be, church, we've got to learn this language, because in the kingdom of God, we speak grace and forgiveness. And if we refuse to learn it, it's going to be really, really difficult for us. And this is a language that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, was trying to learn as well. It happens in Matthew chapter 18. And so if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to jump over to Matthew 18. Some of it will be in your notes, always on the screen as well. We're going to start in verses 21 through 22. Here's how this goes. "Then Peter came up and said to him," that being Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I need you to catch this. Peter, when he says this, he thought that he was going to impress Jesus. 7 times. Here's why we know that Peter thought he was trying to impress Jesus. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, what they taught is that you only had to forgive someone 2 times, maybe 3 times if you're really generous and depending on the offense. And so what Peter's doing is he's taking the Pharisees' maximum, he's doubling it and then adding one. He's like, "Jesus, 7 times, man, like that's good, right? 7 times, look at me, look at how great I am, willing to forgive someone maybe 7 times. And so Peter's jaw must have dropped whenever Jesus looked at him and said, "No, 77 times. Other translations of your Bible, if you've got it open, it may say 70 times 7, which if you do the math equals 490. So the point, you just forgive because it's the language of the kingdom of God. Then what Jesus does is he jumps into a story as he always does. And I just love this story. I want to read it for you. Verses 23 through 34. Jesus begins to speak. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him, catch this, 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported this to their master, all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him in and said to him, "You wicked servant, man, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. That's the story. Let's talk about it for just a second. First guy owes his master 10,000 talents. I've got some help today to try and figure out what 10,000 talents actually looks like. And so we're just going to imagine what's getting dumped on the stage right here is 10,000 talents. And as that's happening, I want to go ahead and do some math and some conversion into the U.S. dollar for you. Okay, so 10,000 talents equals something called 60 minas. Okay, 60 minas is one talent. Sorry, one talent is 60 minas. A mina is 3 months of wages. So one mina equals a quarter of a year's salary. 10,000 talents would equal 150,000 years of wages. What would that mean? Well, in 2022, when they last looked in Walton County, what they discovered was that the average household income was just shy of $80,000. Now, you may make more, you may make less. That may be just you. That may be you and your spouse and your teenager at Chick-fil-A. It's over at $80,000, okay? So $80,000, 150,000 years of wages. Church, this pile of cash right here is $12 billion. $12 billion. That's what was forgiven. That's what this man was in debt to of his master. $12 billion. And so the master is looking for it to be paid back, but the man begs and he's like, yo, I'll pay it back, I'll pay it back. Come on, man. $12 billion? 150,000 years of working? No way. But much to his surprise, the master was merciful. He forgives the $12 billion of debt, and it's gone just like that. You need to catch this. Whenever that happened, the master's net profit went down by $12 billion. But the man who owed the debt, his net profit went up by $12 billion. This is a big deal. The man who owed the debt was forgiven, and this is life-changing. But then, the man who had just been forgiven remembers, hey, I think somebody else owes me some money too. Bible says it was 100 denarii. Let's get some help to try to see what 100 denarii may look like. This isn't exactly to scale, but 100 denarii, a denarii is 1 day's wage for work. So you work for 1 day and it's 1 day of pay. Well, it's 100, right? So if you use the 80,000 again, you start to think about what that would look like for us. It's about $22,000. It's about $22,000. So this man understands, like, $22,000 is a significant amount of money, right? Like, $22,000 is a lot of money. It's a debt that, catch this, is actually not unreasonable to be paid back. $22,000 is a debt that many of you have probably had at some point in your life if you're a homeowner or you've walked out of a Ford dealership or something like that, right? Like, you have accrued a $22,000 debt at some point in your life, and you're like, yeah, well, I've paid that back before. It's not unreasonable to expect that this be paid back. $22,000 is a lot of money. Nobody's saying that it is insignificant, but catch this. Whenever you stack that next to that, oh boy. And so this man who has just been forgiven $12 billion, he goes and he demands this one little bag of $22,000. And the master, he hears this, and he becomes outraged. He calls the man back in and says, man, I forgave you $12 billion. And yet you go and demand so harshly, might I add, 22,000 back from somebody else? master is so unpleased with him that he has the man thrown into prison until the debt is to be paid back. And once again, the number Jesus throws out there is almost humorous, astronomical. The debt's not going to be paid back. Now, that's a great story. We hear it and we think, yeah, that's great. That's great. Justice was served. This man got what he did deserve because he was so harsh with the person who owed him money after his debt was forgiven. And people who hear this story that Jesus tells, they're fired up, clapping their hands like, yeah, this man does deserve to be thrown into prison for the way that he was not able to forgive the 22,000 after 12 billion being forgiven. The audience is fired up. And then Jesus delivers a left hook. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Why does Jesus tell this story? Because we're the wicked servant who, although we have had $12 billion of debt forgiven, refuse to forgive the 22,000 that's been accrued against us. The point of the story, man, is just this. God has forgiven us of a debt that we accrued against him that would never, never be able to be paid back. Church, I got to tell you, if I was the devil, and I'm really glad I'm not, by the way, but if I was, I would do everything that I can to take your eyes off of this and put them onto this. To make you forget about $12 billion so that you can fixate and focus on and remember the 22,000. Or I might even try this. I might even try to convince you that the debt that God forgave you was actually only 22,000, and the debt that somebody else accrued against you, well, that was 12 billion because you don't know what they did to me, man. That's unforgivable. And if I was able to do that, if I was able to convince you that the debts were reversed or to get your eyes off of the 12 billion and focus on the 22,000, can I tell you what would happen? That would mean that tons of forgiven and well-meaning Christians would hold on to their offenses, refusing to learn the language of God's kingdom, and then the mission of Jesus would become stagnant. And so could it be that the reason we have a hard time forgiving others is because we have forgotten just how much we ourselves have been forgiven? That God has wiped all of this away when we came to faith in him. He has extended forgiveness to us, and we've forgotten it. And so then we focus on the hurt that somebody else did to us or to someone we love. And we're like, man, I got to hold on to that. I got to hold on to that. Now, I understand, man, this is where a sermon like this gets really hard. And I want to acknowledge that this is no easy command from Jesus. If you're in this room, I know that you've been hurt by somebody. And I know because I've had conversations with so many of you. Some of you have been hurt very badly. And if you're in this room, man, I know that someone you love has been hurt by somebody, some of them very badly. Abused, whether verbally or physically or sexually, cheated, slandered. $22,000 is a lot of debt. And sometimes we hold on to that and it hurts so much. And so we start to say things like, you have no idea what they did to me. I lost my daughter when she started dating him. No way I could forgive. That coach, oh boy, that coach. Not a chance. Cannot forgive them for what they did to my son. My mom was a master manipulator. There's a reason we haven't spoken in years. My dad, you don't understand, he was verbally and physically abusive. I cannot forgive. If they cross the line with that lie, it's unforgivable. And so we like to hold the offense because it feels good. Revenge, payback. And then we get ourselves to a point where I just got to tell you, I've heard well-meaning Christians who love Jesus say this phrase, they deserve to go to hell for what they did. And I'll tell you, it's true. But whenever you say that, you forget that you yourself deserve hell apart from the grace of God. So can I ask this question? Could it be that the reason we have a hard time forgiving others is because we have forgotten just how much we ourselves have been forgiven? Maybe. And maybe that's why Jesus tells this story, a reminder, never forget how much your heavenly Father has forgiven you, and then go forgive others. I just wish this was an option. I wish that this was something we could just be like, it seems like a good idea, but it's not for me. But scripture's clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then 14 and 15, this is the Lord's prayer. He says, pray like this, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And then he adds, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Church, it's just not an option. It's a command. Forgiveness may just be the language of God's kingdom, and he has spoken that over us, and then he commands it to speak it over, yes, even that person who wounded you or the person that you love. It's a language that we've got to learn. And I'll talk in a little bit about how we can maybe think through practically extending forgiveness. But before we jump into that, I just want to spend a quick moment on maybe clarifying what forgiveness is not. What forgiveness maybe does not equal. I just need you to know this. Forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Now, hear me say this, though. Reconciliation is always the goal of the kingdom of God. But reconciliation requires something from you and from the person who has harmed you. Forgiveness can happen without reconciliation, but reconciliation cannot happen with both repentance and forgiveness. So think about it like this. Imagine that this is a table with two chairs. You belong in one chair, and the other chair belongs to the person who harmed you or someone you love. In order for you guys to come to the table together, you both have to redeem a ticket, and the ticket that you have to redeem in order to have a seat is forgiveness. And so you come and you forgive and you take a seat. And the other person, in order to be reconciled and be in relationship and sit at the table again, they have a ticket for their seat, and it's repentance. And so they come and they put the ticket down, and now you guys are there together. But catch this. Do you want to know what the gospel calls you to do? To be at the table first. But sometimes we think, nope, no way. I ain't forgiving them until they say they're sorry. I ain't forgiven them until there's some sort of repentance. And can I just tell you, I'm so glad that God didn't deal with us that way. God chose long before our repentance to send Jesus and to place our sins upon him so that we can be forgiven. God sat down at the table first, and he's offering reconciliation. Whether or not we want to join him at the table is up to us and whether or not we repent. And so biblical forgiveness, the gospel calls you to forgive, and then maybe pray that repentance happens so that reconciliation can take place. I need you to know this as well. Forgiveness does not equal trust. It doesn't equal trust. Even if reconciliation has taken place, praise God if that's happened, you've forgiven, they've repented. That does not mean that the same level of trust that you had for this person before the wound has to be restored. Let's just use one example. Let's say you put someone in charge of your money. You gave them access to your accounts. You're like, take care of my investments, make sure my budget's good. Let me know when something's wrong. Let me know when something's going well. And you gave them access, and then they cheated you. And maybe you've forgiven them. Maybe they've repented. Maybe there's been reconciliation, but that does not mean that you have to put them in charge of your money again. In fact, I would hope you'd be wise enough to not do that. Forgiveness does not equal a restoration to the same level of trust before the wound was created, and that's okay. I need you to know this as well. Forgiveness does not equal forgetting. This is what we hear all the time, right? Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Let's be real, though. Sometimes you just can't. And truthfully, to forget about it just sometimes is not possible. It's actually an idea that we get, believe it or not, from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 teaches that God will remember their sins no more. And we read that, and then we act as if God has some sort of memory problem. But that's not the case. When the Bible speaks of God not remembering our sins, that isn't memory loss. It's saying that he's not going to hold it against us. Our sins are irrelevant in his dealing with us. And so I've got to just say this as we kind of move into the how. You need to understand, forgiveness does not devalue the wound or the damage caused. No one is saying to you, oh, just, it's no big deal what they did to you. It's insignificant what they did to you. No, it's a big deal. What they did was wrong. What they did may require some sort of justice to come into play. And forgiveness in the kingdom of God doesn't say, well, just wipe that away. It doesn't really matter. No, $22,000 is a significant amount of money. But forgiveness does not devalue the wound or the damage caused. On the contrary, forgiveness actually acknowledges that pain and that hurt, but then chooses not to hold it against the offender. And that's what God has called us to do, to extend the same amount of grace and forgiveness that has been extended to us. And so I want to wrap up just with the question, how? Like, how do I forgive? As I was thinking through this message, a book was recommended to me about a month ago. It was called Forgiving Forward. Really, really helpful book. And towards the end, there's some practical applications that answer this question, just how do I forgive? Following some steps, the first one is thank God for forgiving you. Thank God for forgiving you. Notice that before you even think about the other person, before you even think about the wound that they caused, you start with the 12 billion that you have accrued against God, and he has forgiven you. And so this first step is sitting down and saying out loud, or writing in a journal, or getting with a friend and just praying, Father, thank you for forgiving me for. Father, thank you for extending grace and forgiveness for this debt that I have accrued. And church, if you are not able to do this, then you'll never get to the point where you can extend forgiveness for the one who's harmed you or someone you love. Second step is to just ask God, who do I need to forgive and for what? Some of you, this one's really easy because it's been brewing for a long time. You got the name, you got the person, you got the offense, or the 10 offenses, or the 100 offenses, and you're like, I know exactly who you're talking about. Some of you, it might be multiple who's, multiple offenses, but others of us, we may remember from Adam's sermon last week, he said that bitterness is unforgiveness fermented, and we've recognized maybe there's some bitterness in my heart that I didn't know about, so maybe that's revealing of some unforgiveness in my life, and maybe there's something I need to think about. And so we just take the time to think, who do I need to forgive and for what? And so you just write it down. Say it out loud with someone in your inner circle. I need to forgive so-and-so for such and such. I need to forgive so-and-so for such and such, being specific. And then before you move on to that, you actually come back to yourself. And this is gonna surprise many of you. The third step is to repent of your sin of unforgiveness. I need you to catch that, church. Unforgiveness is a sin. It has been commanded by Jesus. And harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards someone is disobedient to the kingdom call that Jesus has placed upon your life, and it keeps you from experiencing peace. And if you harbor it in your heart long enough, it will kill you, and it will, as we've been talking about, turn into bitterness. Someone once said that bitterness is the poison that we drink, hoping that somebody else dies. Church, you have to repent of your sin of unforgiveness, and then you move on to step four, which is you actually forgive each of those offenses from your heart. And you change the prayer, and you say, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so from my heart for such-and-such. Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so from my heart for such and such. You declare before God that they are no longer in your debt. And this may be something that you have to do once. This may be something that you have to do 10 times. This may be something that you have to do for the rest of your life. I forgive them. And maybe you go through this process and then a week later you remember the offense and just tell yourself, no, hold on. I remember specifically forgiving that. I remember forgiving that. Then the fifth step is to seal it with a blessing. Seal it with a blessing. A sure sign of whether or not you have truly forgiven someone from your heart is whether or not you are able to pray blessings over their life and mean it. The ability to bless those who have wounded us is proof that we have been set free from the grudge that we've held. And when you follow these steps and you extend forgiveness and you decide, I understand that the gospel calls me to be the first at the table, whether or not they get to the point of repentance, that is whenever you will experience freedom and be delivered from the sin of unforgiveness and the bitterness that can come from it. I know that it's hard. This is a language that's tough to learn. But the good news is, it is a language that you can learn. And in fact, many already have. You may remember this. In February of 2015, Islamic terrorists walked 21 Christian Egyptians, all young men, along a beach in Libya. And they recorded the entire thing with cameras, posted it to as many places as they could. It was supposed to be a message that struck fear into the lives of those who follow Jesus. And once they got to the right spot on the beach, they began to publicly declare that every single one of these 21 young men are no longer worthy of living because of their Christian faith. And right then and there, they slaughtered them. This became a massive news story. So many people saw it and heard about it. I remember being in my dorm room when I found out about it, 2015. And what happened just weeks later was just so, so crazy. They start to interview some of the family members of the Christians who had been slaughtered on that beach. A mother of one of these young men was brought in, and the interviewer asked her, if you had a message that you could share with the guys who murdered your son, what would you say to them? And everybody's thinking, revenge, payback. She's got a chance to go for justice. And instead, she gave a message of forgiveness. And she prayed that each of those men who did this terrible thing would find forgiveness for their sins in Jesus Christ. And that isn't the only story. Another young man who lost two of his brothers on that beach, in his interview on TV, he stopped and he actually prayed for those who had killed his brothers. And then a young woman who lost someone in a different interview, she said, word for word, may God forgive the killers. We don't have hatred towards them. This is Christianity. God forgives the sinners, so shall we. And here's what happened. Instead of striking fear into those who had faith, what happened in Egypt was revival. And those stories of forgiveness unlocked a movement in the churches of Egypt, and tens of thousands of people came to know Jesus and began to live according to the Christian faith. Forgiveness is the language of the kingdom of God and church. When we learn it, he uses it for his glory. So the bottom line today is just the simple message of scripture. It is to forgive as you have been forgiven. And so I want to challenge you at some point today or this week to follow those steps. Thank God for forgiving you. Ask God who you need to forgive and for what. Repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Forgive those offenses from your heart and then seal it with a blessing. Follow those steps, maybe with someone from your inner circle. Maybe for some of you, this is a big hurt and it needs to be with a counselor. Follow the steps. Experience the freedom. See what God does for the glory of his kingdom. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll end today. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has already died. He's resurrected. He's ascended into heaven and entered. He's entrusted the mission of the gospel to his followers. The Spirit comes, and Peter, the guy trying to learn the language of forgiveness in Matthew 18, he preaches to a massive crowd, and after he delivers the message, they are cut to the heart, and they ask him, what shall we do? He says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to come back to this thought for a second. You need to catch this. We have sinned against an almighty and holy God, meaning that we have looked at the creator and sustainer of the universe and have decided, I like my way better. I'm going to do it my own way. And because we've rejected him, we have experienced separation from him, and therefore reconciliation has to take place. And in order for reconciliation to happen, God has to forgive and we have to repent. Church, you were made to be in relationship with God. And the good news for you today is that God decided he was going to be the first at the table. He has extended forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there may be some of you in this room, for whatever reason, maybe you have a hard time believing. Maybe you know that if you repent and you go all in with Jesus, that means you have to forgive the sins of someone else against you. Maybe you have become so lost that you don't even see a way forward. I got to tell you, you will live the way that you were created to live whenever you repent of your sins and join God at the table and be reconciled to him now and forever. This is the promise of Scripture. When you come and you put your faith in him and repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, experience the blessing and the gift of baptism, you will be restored to relationship with the Creator, and that can change for you today. And so if you've got a decision to make, I want to encourage you to not waste a single moment making that decision. Pull out the connection card, write your name, give us proper contact info, flip it over. I am ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. If you're watching online, corinth.cc/decided, go there. Tell us what the Lord is doing in your life. We'll follow up with you and help you take these steps so that you can experience reconciliation to the Creator. And maybe some of you are like, no, not a card, not a website. I need prayer now. I'm going to be right here. And Father, I pray with such gratitude for the fact that you have wiped away $12 billion of my own sin. And as a church, we ask that you would help us to never lose sight of the forgiveness that you have extended to us so that we can get to the point to where we can forgive those who have sinned against us. Father, I pray that the result of today would be a congregation that chooses to walk through the process and to extend forgiveness, and that you would unlock a movement for the kingdom of God in this community because we decided to learn the language. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.